For the sermonette today, I'd like to start off by quoting from a short story by Tolstoy, who is a very famous Russian author, and the short story was called The Death of Ivan Illich. Very interesting short story, very deep look into what happens in a man's mind when he knows that he's dying. Very serious book, but the quote from the book is in Latin, and the words are respice finem, or finem, and which is quite a famous quote, and they mean consider the end. And I've asked you to think about those words before. Consider the end. And continuing to speak specifically to our young people, but not only our young people, but for everybody, we do need to consider our end. I'd like to encourage our young people to consider your end. I'd like you to consider today in the sermonette that pretty soon, in the very near future, you're going to have to be making some major decisions. And there's some questions that I'd like you to ask yourself right now in the time following the sermonette today. Some very important questions as you begin to start planning for your future. So you might say to me, well, don't spoil my youth, don't spoil my young life. I'm really too, it's too early for me to consider these things. I'm really too young to think about these major questions. But I'm telling you now, young people, that our lifespan is pretty well a maximum of 100 years if you're very, very lucky and you really look after yourself. And I divided up those 100 years into four 25-year stages. Stage one is, say, from birth to age 25, which covers your childhood and your youth. Stage two is from age 26 to age 50, which we might refer to middle age. Other people might change these numbers around a little bit, doesn't matter. Stage three would be age 51 to 75, which we might look upon as our more senior years. And stage four would be age 76 to 100. And as God only really promises 70 years, age 76 to 100, we're really living on borrowed time, we might say. But you young people, all of you are in stage one right now. And some of you adults are in stage two. I'm in stage three. I had my 55th birthday last week. I'm in stage three, but I'm telling you, young people, that the time of your life goes so fast, it doesn't seem like yesterday to me that I was in stage one in the same time as you. I had a good time. I didn't do everything as I was supposed to do, but I look back and it's just gone in the twinkling of an eye. Gone by so fast, and I know from what other people have told me that the rest of my years will go even faster. So I'm telling you that in advance. So you are rapidly approaching the age where you need to be making some very serious decisions, and I've told you some of this before. I'm going to go into more detail, but for now I'll just go over them, some of them briefly. Some examples of these serious decisions that you're going to have to make is, first of all, is belief in God's existence, in the existence of God. Another one is whether you're going to obey Him or not, whether you're going to decide to obey God and His laws, whether you're going to go His way of life, whether you're going to keep the Sabbath, whether you're going to accept God's Sabbath without complaint, whether you're going to include in your life a life of prayer and Bible study, what your behavior is going to be like at home, in school, at church, everywhere. What is your behavior? What is your attitude going to be? And I've heard this phrase out there, towards sex, drugs, and rock and roll. What is your attitude to those things going to be? Probably all of them in their own place are not necessarily all that bad, but what is your attitude going to be towards the way that you should dress? What is your attitude, for instance, going to be towards the way you talk and the language that you use? Just a couple of examples. Today I want to get into some very basic questions. And initially I want to run through some of the major questions that you're going to have to be asking yourself. But I want to ask the big ones first. Some of these questions are big. Some of these questions are absolutely huge, absolutely vast. But I want you to sincerely think about each question that I ask you here. And I want you to be honest with your answers, not to me, but to yourself. I want you to really think about them, not just now, but when you go home, when you're lying in your bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, and think about some of these huge questions and think about your answers to these, because I can't answer them for you. Your parents can't answer them for you. You've got to decide yourself. First one, do you believe in God? Do you believe that God exists? That is the absolute biggest question in the universe. I'll come back to that. Do you believe that He is a loving and beneficent God? Come back to these as well later on. Do you believe that God loves you? You hear it a lot out in the world. You hear it in the religions of the world. God loves you and all of this kind of thing. Do you really believe that He does? Do you believe that God wants the very best for you? That He wants you to be happy and successful in your life? Do you believe that God wants you to be working towards commitment to Him at some time in the future, and eventually towards baptism, to being baptized. Some other interesting questions. Do you believe that God can see everything that you do? Everything that you do. Do you believe that God can hear everything that you say? Do you believe that God can even see or hear what you're thinking? He can see into your thoughts and He knows exactly, because God is Spirit. He knows what you're even thinking. He knows that. Do you know, or do you believe that God can see what you're writing? The notes that you write? Perhaps when you go on the chat, on the internet chat or email, that He can see that. He can read that. He can read what kind of books you're reading. And finally, do you believe that the Bible is God's true inspired word? That the Bible is God's true inspired manual for living? And I can't get to the answers to all of these today, but I want to concentrate on the first two. And the first one, does God exist? And you know, it really is the most important question of all. In all the universe, it is the most important question. In all of life, in all of eternity, this is the most important question. Because if God doesn't exist, then all of these other questions don't really matter. There's no point, because they're irrelevant. If God doesn't exist, nothing else matters. We may as well just fold up and go home. Because if we don't believe that God exists, then nothing matters. But we say that that is the most important question. The most important answer is that God does exist. And whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you that God does exist. No one can force you to believe it, at least not now. Please turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 19. James chapter 2 from verse 19. Just a quick comment here. You believe that there is one God. James is writing to these people. You do well, because even the demons believe and tremble. So what he's saying here is that it is important to believe that God exists, but it's only the starting point, the very starting point. But he points out that the demons and Satan himself, they know that there is one God. They know, and they truly believe that God exists, and they tremble because of his existence. I've proved it to my own satisfaction, and I believe that all of the adults here have proved it to their own satisfaction, and you can too. If you don't want to do it now, if you don't want to prove it to yourself now, if you want to put it off, then if you leave it too late, then God will prove it to you. God will prove his existence to you at some time. You will know that God exists. But it really is beneficial for you young people that you prove God's existence as early in your life as you possibly can. It's beneficial for you. There's benefits, there's rewards for doing that. Now it's almost pointless for me to stand here and quote scriptures to prove out of the Bible that God exists, because the Bible is God's word, and right from the beginning it takes the fact for granted that God exists, obviously. Please turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, right at the beginning there. All I need is the first four words in there. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Right from the beginning, this book takes it for granted that God exists. This is God's book. Jump right over to the New Testament. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That goes back to the beginning of eternity, that God exists. So in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, it just takes it for granted. I've no need to go through to try and prove that to you out of the Scriptures. I'd like to quote from a book that I read a little while ago called The Spirit of Retirement. A friend bought it for me after I retired. And a quote comes from this book, and there's a quote in there by a lady by the name of Marty Seavey, and I believe that she's in her retired years now, so she's an old fogey like me. Well, listen to this. This is incredible. My whole life I have sought to find God. When I was a little girl, I asked my mother, where was God? When she said she didn't know, nor did anyone else, I remember thinking, well, why is everybody doing all kinds of things every day instead of trying to find out? I couldn't believe that people were shopping, talking, making money, etc., without being preoccupied about finding God. What an amazing thing for a little girl to think about. What an advanced little girl, a very advanced little girl, wise beyond her years. Continuing, she says, I have looked for God everywhere in my life. And I really, again, I hope that this lady, even in her senior years, is still looking and searching for God. And I hope that she finds the true God, or that the true God, on the other hand, finds her and calls her, because you can see how sincere she is. Continuing, she says, I wanted certainty. I wanted hard facts. I wanted to know where the manual was for human relationships if God existed. Why did he just leave us here with nothing but our curiosity? And there we see that the wisdom and the knowledge of this lady was certainly there, but certainly limited. She did not know that God did give us a manual. God did not just leave us here with nothing but our curiosity. He gave us a manual for human relationships, yes, but also a manual for relationships with Him, with God, and a manual that will prove that He exists. And that user's manual, of course, is the Bible. Again, I'll go into that in more detail in this whole subject of the existence of God. I'll go into in a future sermonette. Coming to the second question that you need to be asking yourself, is God loving and beneficent? So you say, okay, so let's say you believe that God exists. So what? What's next? What are the benefits and the rewards and the positive results that you can have for believing in God and for following His way of life? Is God loving and beneficent? Yes, He is. Beneficent, by the way, from the dictionary means doing and producing good. And we know that only God is truly good, especially performing acts of kindness and charity. And God wants to perform acts of kindness and charity towards all of us, including you. Please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's see what it says about, is God a loving God? Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God, comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Amazing statement, brethren. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, horrible word, means appeasement or atoning sacrifice, for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. Please jump down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. See all the way through here, the love that God has for us. And again, he repeats, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So again, is God a loving God? More than that, God is love. So in conclusion then, I've asked you some big questions today. These are vast, huge questions to contemplate. These are the two biggest questions in life, in eternity, in the whole universe, and everything else in the universe hangs on these two questions. But if you really think about it, once you've resolved these two questions, once you've really thought it out, once you've proved it to yourself that God does exist and that He is a loving and beneficent God, that he loves you and He wants you, not just you, us, me, all of us, that He wants to do good to us, then we've got nothing to fear. There's a freedom aspect to it, although we have our part to play, we've got our things to do, but we don't have to. Once we know that God exists and that He loves us and He wants to look after us and He wants us as part of His plan, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to fear anything. We don't even have to fear sickness or death. because God exists and He's there for us. So I want you, young people especially, to go home and think about these things. Again, when you're lying on your bed, when you wake up in the morning, when you wake up in the middle of the night, think about these things and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God doesn't want you to, He wants you to properly fear Him. We talked about that last time. But think about these wonderful things, and you don't have to have fear at all of the world, again, of sickness, of death. So think on these things. Does God exist? Is He a loving and beneficent and benevolent God?